Now, this morning I'm supposed to be speaking about memory aids. I have a confession to make. I have an excellent memory. It's just short. I forget all kinds of things all the time. And the older I get, the worse it gets. I used to hear people talk like that, and I thought, not me. You know? Well, it's starting to happen. Sometimes I forget little things that don't matter, and other times I forget big things that really do matter. Recently, I forgot to pay my property taxes. I had it in my head that they were due when income tax was due. Now, I was really very proud of myself. I had prepared my federal and state income tax ahead of time. It was due, of course, April the 15th. On Monday, which is my day off, on Monday, April the 11th, I put the finishing touches on it because I wasn't going to get myself painted into the corner where I had to do it the night before. And I got it all done, and I was so pleased. 4 days ahead of time, it was all finished. And then I accidentally discovered that my property taxes were due April the 10th, and that the penalty for not paying them on time was 10% plus some other kind of fee. Now, I can live without that, folks. That didn't excite my soul at all. And, you talk about kicking the heart out of you on your day off. About the time I was flirting with getting discouraged, it dawned on me that it was Monday the 11th, and that the 10th fell on Sunday. So maybe they would not let me pay this penalty because the 10th fell on Sunday. And sure enough, that's the way it worked, and I managed to squeak past that penalty. But after I got all done with that, I thought to myself, now that's just getting to be characteristic of you. And how are you going to fix it so that next year you don't fall into that same trap? And I thought, man, after having a scare like that, surely you won't forget it. But knowing me, I will. So how am I going to remember not to forget to pay my property taxes? Well, I have a little organizer called a 7-star diary. It has a page in it for every day of the year, and it has a page with every day of the month on it. And it goes to the end of the year, and in the monthly section, it goes past that. Well, I put in big red letters in my little organizer for next March, pay property taxes. And hopefully, that little memory aid will help me not to forget to pay my taxes next year. Now, I don't suppose any of you have that kind of problem, do you? Do you ever have a problem forgetting? No, you just do it regularly, right? So do I. And I do it in a number of areas of my life. And I suspect that that's true of all of us. As a matter of fact, the real problem is that I even forget the Lord. And even when I do remember Him, I don't always remember that He is great and good and gracious. So what I'd really like to know is, what kind of aid is there? What kind of memory aid is available so that I can remember the Lord, and I can remember to acknowledge Him, and I can remember to trust Him? Well, I think I have stumbled upon something in the book of Joshua that will help us in that regard, and I want to share it with you this morning. Frankly, this is incredibly simple. There's nothing necessarily profound about this, and yet, as I looked at this passage of Scripture, there was something about it that was awfully convicting. I want to share with you what happened in Joshua chapter 4, and I want to begin by reminding you that this chapter is not in chronological order. Now, that is not a problem. There are authors in and out of the Bible who choose, for one reason or another, to arrange their material in an order that is not chronological. Well, that's the case here. So what I'm going to do is look at this passage in its chronological order, though I think Joshua had a purpose for rearranging it. He wanted to emphasize a certain fact and certain part of it. I'm going to put it in chronological order. That means that we need to look at verses 10 through 18 first. There are three parts to this chapter, and verses 10 through 18 is the second part. Verses 1 through 9 are the first, and then verses 19 to 24 are the third. I'm going to take the heart out of the chapter first because it happened chronologically first. Joshua chapter 4, verse 10 says, "So the priest who bore the ark stood in the midst of the Jordan until everything was finished that the Lord commanded Joshua to speak to the people, according to all that Moses had commanded Joshua. And the people hastened and crossed over." Now, basically, in these verses, what we're being told is that the children of Israel crossed the Jordan River. Now, we've already been told about that. We were given a detailed description of it in chapter 3. But here it is repeated. And what we're being told in verse 10 is that all the people crossed the Jordan River. And we're being told that they did this in obedience to the command of Moses. Now, technically, there's no verse that we can find in the Pentateuch where Moses said, "Cross the Jordan River." Rather, the statement in verse 10 seems to be a rather general statement. Obviously, Moses said, "Enter the promised land," and they had to cross the Jordan to do that. So Joshua is simply pointing out that they are in a state of being obedient to what the Word of God has said, and they are crossing the Jordan in order to accomplish that. The other thing you might notice in verse 10 is that it says they hastened across. Now, that might be because the priests were in the middle of the Jordan holding the ark, but more than likely it is that they had to make it across all in one day. And there were several million of them. And some enterprising engineer has figured out that if the river were dried up for a long enough span, that many could have made it across in one day. So they had to operate all in the daylight, and so they were hurrying across. We're going to skip verse 11 for just a second. Now drop down to verse 10. "And the men of Reuben, the men of Gad, and half the tribe of Manasseh crossed over armed before the children of Israel as Moses had spoken unto them. About 40,000 prepared for war crossed over before the Lord for battle to the plains of Jericho." Now, verse 10 is telling us the people crossed. Verses 12 and 13 are telling us that these eastern tribes crossed. If you remember, back in Joshua chapter 1, God said that 2.5 tribes were going to occupy the eastern part of the land, east of the Jordan, but that they had to accompany the other tribes across the Jordan and help them conquer the land. So these verses are telling us that they did that, that those eastern tribes did cross over, and 40,000 of the young men who were capable of battle crossed over with them. And then verse 11 that I skipped, and verses 15 to 18 tell us that the priest crossed over. Verse 11 says, "Then it came to pass, when all the people had completely crossed over, that the ark of the Lord and the priest crossed over in the presence of the people." Now, verse 11 is sort of a summary statement of the crossing of the priest, and verses 15 to 18 give us the details. And those verses simply tell us, "Then the Lord spoke to Joshua and commanded the priest to bear the ark of the testimony to come up from the Jordan." And verse 17 says that Joshua did that. And verse 18 says, "And it came to pass when the priest who bore the ark of the covenant of the Lord had come to the midst of the Jordan, and the soles of the priest's feet touched the dry land, that the waters of the Jordan returned to their place and flowed all over its banks as before." Now, you'll recall when they crossed the Jordan in chapter 3, the Bible says that the minute the sole of their foot touched the water, that the Jordan dried up. And these verses are telling us that the minute their foot left the water, the waters came back, and it was at flood stage, just as before. But very simply, the point is this. These verses are telling us the people crossed over, the eastern tribes, or at least the warriors from the eastern tribes crossed over, and the priest crossed over. Now, I would like to suggest, very simply, that these people experienced the working of God. That's what these verses are telling us. That they experienced God doing something, and it was miraculous. They were told, enter the land of Canaan. They were told they had to cross the Jordan River. God didn't tell Moses that, but he told Joshua that in chapter 1. They obeyed, and that's what we have written in these verses and in chapter 3. And when they did, then they experienced God working. Now, I know that sounds rather simple, but I'd like to just say that if you're going to have something to remember, you got to have the experience first. And that's the point. I want to talk about remembering the Lord. But you're not going to remember Him unless you have had experiences with Him. So that what first happens chronologically is they experienced God working. And we need to do the same. As a matter of fact, I would say that all of life is either lived in anticipation of something or in memory of something. All of life is like that. That's just a rule of life. That's a law of life. That you live all of your life anticipating something happening or remembering what happened. So that most of you right now are anticipating the summer. All the students are anticipating getting out of school. Maybe you're anticipating your vacation later in the summer. Or maybe you're anticipating something even further off than that. But all of us are living in anticipation of something that's going to happen in the near or far future. And then all of us live in the shadow of the memories of the past. Now the simple reality is that the older you live, the degree of happiness that you have and contentment that you have is to some great degree dependent on all those experiences of the past that you have to remember. I think one of the greatest reasons in the world why a young person ought to serve the Lord from their youth all of their life is so that when they get old, they will have fond memories and not foolish memories. That when they grow old, they can remember the good things of God. But you see, if you're going to have memories to remember, you're going to have to, first of all, obey the Lord, like they did, so that you can experience God working, like they did, so that you can have something to remember. Somebody put me onto this years ago with my family. I stumbled onto this. I didn't sit down and figure it out. But somebody alerted me to this little principle that all of life is lived in anticipation or memory. And then they suggested that you create things for your children to remember. And that you do that. So I latched onto that little principle. And when I traveled as an itinerant speaker, I took the family with me all summer. And long about in the spring, we would start planning the summer. And then in our table time, during meal time, during our conversation, we would plan and talk about the summer. So that I was gone a lot, wasn't able to be with them. But I wanted to leave my children memories and create in them some anticipation of our family time together. Until this day, when we get together, we talk about all the experiences that we had traveling, all the experiences we had as a family, all the things we've seen the Lord do. We one summer drove to Alaska, 1,000 miles of gravel road. I think you've heard me talk about that before. One summer we went to the mission field together. One summer we went to the Holy Land together. And I deliberately did some of this just to give my children memories of us doing things together as a family. Not to mention all the things we did locally. Going to the park or doing things in the backyard or playing games in the house and whatever. But All of life, that's the point I'm trying to make, all of life is lived in anticipation of something or when the event itself happens in memory of it. Matter of fact, my experience is the event itself isn't near as satisfying sometimes as the memory of it. It usually goes by that quick and you forget it, you know, I mean, it's wham. And then you can savor the fragrance of it for days and weeks and months on end. Now, you need to be obeying the Lord so that you can see Him work, so you'll have something to remember. I think people get discouraged and they have identity crisis and they wonder if they're worth anything or is life worth living, all those kind of questions. Well, if you're not serving the Lord, I can understand why you'd be having all those kind of problems. But if you'd been serving the Lord and you could look back over several years of things you'd done for the Lord, then you can say, I've done something that has eternal worth. And you can have an experience, a spiritual experience to remember. And that's one of the great reasons why you ought to be trusting the Lord and walking with Him and seeing Him work, so that you can live your life in memory of the good things of God. Matter of fact, when I was a young man, before I had a number of experiences I can remember, I emotionally used to be up and down like this. Talk to my wife. No, don't. Several years ago, 10 years ago or so, my life started to even out emotionally. And the older I get, the more that happens. And I think there are several reasons for that. One is because I really started studying the Word of God every day. And the other is that in those times when I was tempted to get discouraged and down, say, is it worth it all? What's life about? I could sit and think, I led that man to Christ. I led that woman to Christ. I saw that family get reunited. And all of a sudden, there were good things to remember. And that was because I had experiences in ministry with the Lord that I could remember. And it was a lot tougher to get discouraged then. It was a lot tougher to get depressed and despondent. The point I'm making is this. Much of life is memory. So you need to deliberately obey the Lord so that you can see Him work, so that you can have good memories. It's part of the fabric of life. But now, we're not talking about just having experiences. We're talking about remembering them. What I really want to do is to suggest some ways you can remember experiences, perhaps that you've already had. And that takes us to the rest of this chapter. In verses 10 to 18, they had an experience with the Lord. In verses 1 to 9, they established a memorial. Look at verse 1. And it came to pass, when all the people had completely crossed the Jordan. Now you can see that the passage is not in chronological order, because in verses 10 through 18 we just read the crossing. So now Joshua says, when they had completely crossed, the Lord spoke to Joshua saying, take for yourself 12 men from the people, one man from every tribe, and command them saying, take for yourselves 12 stones from here, out of the midst of the Jordan, from the place where the priest's feet stood firm. You shall carry them over with you and shall leave them in the lodging place where you have lodged tonight. Then Joshua called the 12 men whom he had appointed from the children of Israel, one man from every tribe, and Joshua said to them, cross over before the Lord, before the ark of the Lord your God, into the midst of the Jordan, and each one of you take up a stone on his shoulder according to the number of the tribes of the children of Israel, that this may be a sign among you when your children ask in time to come, saying, what do these stones mean to you? Then you shall answer them that the waters of the Jordan were cut off before the ark of the covenant of the Lord when it crossed over the Jordan. The waters of the Jordan were cut off, and these stones shall be for a memorial to the children of Israel forever. And the children of Israel did so, just as Joshua commanded, and took up 12 stones from the midst of the Jordan, as the Lord had spoken to Joshua, according to the number of the tribes of the children of Israel, and carried them over with them to the place where they lodged, and laid them down there. Then Joshua set up stones, 12 of them, in the midst of the Jordan, in the place where the feet of the priest who bore the Ark of the Covenant stood, and they are there to this day. Now, very simply, these verses are telling us that God said to Joshua, build a memorial. Verses 4 to 7, we are told that Joshua did that he told the 12 men to carry 12 stones. And obviously these stones were about the size that a man could carry one on his shoulder. And the distance from where they had to carry them to where they established the memorial was about 6 miles. So they had to have pretty husky men or pretty small stones. I don't know which, but I suspect they're a little of both. These were not great big boulders. They had to carry them for 6 miles. And verse 8 simply tells us that they did that. Now, very simply, verses 10 to 18 are telling us they had an experience. They saw God work in obedience to what God had told them to do. And now, God tells them, I want you to establish a memorial. I'm going to suggest this morning that one great memory aid is establishing memorials. That you need to establish some kind of a memorial so that you can remember the Lord. Now that's really nothing new. People have always done that kind of thing. The ancient Romans built arcs of triumph so they could remember their past military victories. Down through the pages of history, men have done that. We do it in America. We have the Washington Monument and the Lincoln Memorial. We have monuments all over the United States. Most of them are in the eastern part of the United States. But we have great monuments as to our past history. So that at Arlington National Cemetery, we have soldiers raising the United States flag on Iwo Jima. We have battlefields in Vicksburg, Chattanooga, Chickamauga, and Gettysburg, all remembering the Civil War. And on and on and on and on we could go. People give money as a memorial to their charity or to their college because they want someone in their family to be remembered. But this is not just a secular idea, it is a spiritual idea. Obviously, from Joshua chapter 4, God wanted a memorial established. And they built a little pile of stones as a memorial to what God had done. But perhaps the greatest illustration of God establishing a memorial, giving us a memory aid, if you will, is the establishment of the Lord's Supper. Jesus said, "This do in remembrance of me." And evidently, according to the book of Acts, the early church observed it in the evening, and they did it every Sunday. So God says, the one thing I want you to remember is the death of my Son as the payment of sin. Matter of fact, the Lord's Supper really zeroes in on just the cross, not even the resurrection, as it were. But rather, the bread and the cup both illustrate the death of Jesus Christ, that He gave His body and He shed His blood as a payment for our sin, so that we can have eternal life without doing anything. Because Christ did it all. And that's the one thing God wants us to remember. But wrapped up in that death and crucifixion of Christ is also our death. I've been crucified with Christ, so that when we come to the Lord's table, we are to remember that we died in Christ to the world and to sin and to the flesh and to selfishness. God wants us to remember the death of His Son. God wants us to remember the death of the cross. And so He established a memorial. He established a memorial that says, I want you to remember this very important spiritual truth. Now what I'm saying is, we ought to have experiences with the Lord, and then we ought to establish some memorials, some mementos, if you will, to remind us of what God has done. Let me illustrate. This church has had an illustrious history. God has mightily used this place. But in all the years it's been established, it has had a crisis or two. At one time, many years ago, It almost went under financially. At that time, the Bible Institute of Los Angeles and the Church of the Open Door were all on the same piece of property, and technically it was owned by Biola. They called a new pastor, Dr. Talbot, and he did something rather radical. He suggested that the school sell part of the property, and they sold this auditorium to the church. Then the church had a debt, and the people went to work, and the story is incredible of how many sacrificed, I mean sacrificed. Part of this was during the time of the Depression. They sacrificed, literally, to see to it that this place not go under. Well, they paid it off. The Church of the Open Door has not been in debt from that day till this. But there is a picture, of Dr. Talbot burning the mortgage of the Church of the Open Door. And that picture is, in my mind, embedded as one of the great symbols of this place. Since I've been here, we took that picture as well as some of the others showing the history of the church, and they're in the hallway going up to the offices. And as I pass and look at that picture, I remember what God did in this place. That becomes the symbol, the memorial, if you will, of what God did. Now, according to the Bible, we need to be trusting the Lord and see Him work in the present, and then we need never forget what He's done. That's throughout the Scripture. God does not want us to forget the past. He doesn't want us just to remember the past. He wants us to trust Him in the present, but He wants us to remember what He did in the past to encourage us to trust Him in the present and in the future. And you need some memorials, some mementos to remind you to trust God. That is what this is all about. Now, in my own personal life, I have not done this near as much as I wish I had, but I have done it. One of the things I've done is keep a scrapbook of different things the Lord's done through the years. And I get behind on keeping it up sometime because it's not one of my major priorities. But I have all kinds of little mementos of what I've seen God do through the years. Perhaps the best illustration I could give you out of my own life is the decoration of my office. When I became the pastor, I think it took me a year and a half to get around to decorating my office. But almost everything in it was designed to be a reminder to me of some spiritual truth. So that if you were to walk into my office up on the fourth floor, the first thing you would see is a map of the world. I want to be constantly reminded that Jesus Christ died for the world, and it is our job to preach the gospel to the ends of the earth. If you were to sit down at my desk on the opposite wall, the map of the world is behind me. On the opposite wall are the pictures of the six previous pastors of this church. I thought it was a great idea at the time I did it. I'm not sure now. But when I sit down at my desk, I am surrounded by a great cloud of witnesses to evangelism and Bible teaching, and I am constantly reminded that that's the heritage that I've inherited, and that's what it is my job to do. If you looked around my office, you'd see other things. There is a little small wooden statue that I bought at Omar Amigal last summer. That little statue is of a sower sowing seed. And as I sit in my chair next to the desk and look at the stand beside me, I see that little sower, and I'm constantly reminded that what I have done with most of my life is study the Scripture and give it out, and I've got to be reminded that that's what it's about. But that's what God wants me to do. Now, we tend to forget the Lord, all of us. And I say that one of the ways we can remember not to forget is to establish some memory aids. Maybe go to the Bible bookstore and buy some plaques and stick them around your house so that when you look at those verses on the wall, they constantly remind you of the Lord. Or do a simple thing, like take a verse you want to memorize and stick it on the mirror in the bathroom. If you just read it every day, you would, after a fashion, memorize it. And that would give you a memory aid to remember the Scripture and remember the Lord. But there is in this passage one other thing. One other thing that I think we really need to understand, and we need to see if we're going to remember the Lord. In verses 19 to 24, He tells us this. Now the people came up from the Jordan on the 10th day of the first month, and they camped in Gilgal on the east border of Jericho. And the 12 stones which they took out of the Jordan, Joshua set up in Gilgal. Now prior to this, it's told us to do it. Not until this verse did he tell us where he did it. Then he spoke to the children of Israel, saying, when your children ask your fathers in time to come, saying, where are those stones? Then you shall let your children know, saying, Israel crossed over this Jordan on dry land. Then you shall let your children know, saying, Israel crossed over on the dry land. I read that verse twice. Excuse me. Verse 23. For the Lord your God dried up the waters of the Jordan before you until you had crossed over, as the Lord your God did in the Red Sea, which he dried up before us until we had crossed over. That all the people of the earth may know that the hand of the Lord, that it is mighty, that you may fear the Lord your God forever. Now, verses 10 to 18 are telling us they crossed the Jordan. They had an experience of seeing God work. Verses 1 through 9 are telling us they established a memorial to remind them of what God had done. And verses 19 through 24 are telling us that they then had to explain the memorial to their children. And I say that's part of the memory aid, that you not only establish the memorial, but then people are going to ask about it. And when they do, you then can explain the memorial to them. There are three groups in here that are to be reminded. One is the children. By the way, apart from a memorial, let me ask you a question. What kind of memories are you giving your children of you as a father and a mother? Well, they have memories of you as a drunk or as a disciplined dad. Well, they have memories of you as being a griping mother or a godly mother. You are giving them memories. And so these verses say you're supposed to. You're to give them memories to your children. Frankly, it's not a matter of will you do it, you are doing it. This was really driven home to me when my kids were very small. We were out some kind of meeting, and I think it was my youngest daughter, and she was a preschooler, and somebody asked her, when you think of your father, what do you remember? And she said, the Bible, devotions, and the price of gas. And it was the truth. Her memory at that point of her father was, I was always screaming my head off about, let's have devotions. That's when we got together and started our family time. And the other thing was, when we were on trips, I was always saying, don't buy gas by the freeway, it's too expensive. Let's go into town, it's a little cheaper. You know that. You're giving them memories. You're giving them memories. So God says, that's a fact of life. You live all of life in anticipation of something or in memory of it. Now make sure that you have good memories. Your children are going to ask, so give them good memories. But in this passage, he says in verse 24, that the earth may know. It's beyond your children. Others are going to ask. And when they ask, you can tell them. I told you a minute ago about my office. People come in and they don't ask about the map on the wall, and they don't ask about the pictures of the pastor. But there's one thing in my office they usually do get around to asking about. Right in the middle of my desk, right at the front of it, is a brass apple. And people look at that, and some of them have commented about it. You know, that's an interesting little decoration you got there. And I get a chance to tell them. That is the symbol of my life. What happened was, there was a lady in our congregation that came to see me, and she and I had a very heavy discussion. And I spelled out some spiritual things she needed to know. And she went off, and she really applied them. She really genuinely did. And she came back, and she handed me this brass apple, and she said, I brought an apple to the teacher. So sitting on my desk is this little brass apple. Reminds me that my job is to teach people the Word of God. Now, people come in my office, and they ask about it. And I get a chance to tell them, oh, I was teaching somebody the Scripture, and they gave me that as a as a reminder of it, as a thank you note, actually, for what I'd taught them. Or let me tell you another one. It's right in the middle of my living room. Do you remember some time ago when I first came, I was going through the book of James, and I told you about a hassle I had with a furniture company over a coffee table? I just used it as a sermon illustration. I've been absolutely amazed at how many people in this congregation have come to my house, they walk in, and the first thing out of their mouth is, "Where's the coffee table?" I said, "You don't even have a coffee cup in your hand. Why do you want to know the coffee table?" You know, he said, "Well, the one you talked about." And then I get to rehearse the whole thing. I tell them all of what we learned going through that rather difficult hassle with an furniture company. Now, that's what God said. But I want you to see one more thing in this passage. I want you to look at verse 24. "That all the peoples of the earth may know the hand of the Lord, that it is mighty, that you may fear the Lord your God forever." Now underscore that. That's the point of this chapter. God said, "Cross the Jordan." They obeyed. They had an experience of seeing God dry it up. Then God says, "Now establish a memorial." And they did that. And then God says, "I want you to explain this memorial. I want you to explain it to your children, and all the earth is going to know." And then he says, "And I want you to establish a memorial so that you can explain it to yourself. Every time you see that memorial, you remember, oh yeah, that's when God did something. He's alive. He works. He's mighty. He does miraculous things." And you see the memorial and you remember the Lord. And as you explain it to your children, as you explain it to others, you are reminding yourself, God is mighty and God does miraculous things. I say, we have a tendency to forget. And it is because, first of all, we hadn't trusted the Lord enough or obeyed Him enough to see Him work. Secondly, when we do, on those rare occasions, obey the Lord, we don't establish reminders to ourselves of what He did. Now, there is a danger in establishing a memorial. It can become a monument, and you can turn it into an idol. And God forbid that we should do that. The danger is that you would establish a memorial and remember the Lord in the past and forget Him in the present. God forbid that we should turn a good thing into an evil thing. But just because it can be abused does not mean that we should not use it properly. Its proper use is to remind us of what God did in the past so that we can trust Him in the future. So the point is, we need to obey the Lord, to see Him work, so that we can establish a memorial of what He did, so that we can remember to fear Him and trust Him in the present. Now that's what's going on in this passage of Scripture. Now somebody's going to sit there and say to me, "But now wait a minute, Pastor. In Philippians chapter 3 it says, forgetting those things which are behind. And here you're telling us we're to remember those things which are behind. Now, which is it?" Well, I think I would have to say that Philippians chapter 3 says, forget that which is behind. And Joshua chapter 4 and many other passages say, remember those things which are behind. Now, how do you put all that together? Real simple. I think in Philippians chapter 3, Paul is saying, you forget the failures of the past. And that Joshua is telling us, you remember what God did in the past. But you know, that's our very problem, isn't it? We get it backwards. When you lay your head down on the pillow at night and you hadn't got anything bugging you that day that you have to remember, you just reminisce, or maybe when you're sitting on a beach or lying in the sun and you hadn't got anything to do with your hands and your mind isn't solving an immediate problem, and you reminisce over your life, what do you think about? Well, the depraved nature that plagues us all conjures up all those failures of the past. And we sit there and wallow in the failures of the past. And that feeds the negative image. It feeds the self-pity. It feeds the defeatist attitude. What God wants us to do is forget all of that. And He wants us to remember what He did. He wants us to remember that He worked. So we need to forget those things which are behind that are sinful and failures. And we need to remember those things which are behind, which God has done to spur us on to trust Him and walk with Him in the present and in the future. One last illustration, and I will quit. I said I hadn't done this as much as I'd like to have, and I haven't. But I have done it. Matter of fact, I've done it, and literally, without knowing I was doing it, literally followed Joshua chapter 4. I literally built one monument in my life out of stone. I've told you about my office several times in this message. If you were to come to my office, probably the first thing that would strike your attention is not the map behind me. It's certainly not that little wooden statue. It might not even be that brass apple on the desk. What would probably hit you first is a little thing I have built literally into the wall. There are several shelves recessed into the wall. And on the top shelf are statues of three Greek philosophers. And on the bottom shelf, there are statues of three Greek goddesses. Now, I've gotten a lot of ribbing about that. People come in and they look at my office, and this thing really sticks out. It's a major factor in my office. And people look at that, and a lot of people don't ask, because they're afraid to ask, what is a pastor doing with philosophers and goddesses? Isn't that strange decoration for a pastor? Yeah, it really is. It really is. But this is deeply symbolic to me. For on the center shelf are several things. On either side of the center are two items I bought in Israel that are supposed to have been dug up by archaeologists from the first century. One is a small lamp, and the other is a small vase. Now, it is possible that they are not authentic, but if they are not authentic, they are at least a replica of first century Roman artifacts. And then, right in the middle of that shelf, and right in the middle of the whole setting, are literally four smooth stones. I picked them up on one trip to Israel out of the very creek bed that David picked up five smooth stones to slay the giant. Now, every once in a while, somebody asks me why I don't have five. Well, the fifth one's in the head of the giant. But if you can see the whole setting, it symbolically says to me that in the midst of the philosophers and gods and goddesses of this world, and it's pagan and it's rotten to the core, there is a pile of stones that go back many hundreds of years to remind me that in the midst of this pagan world, like David of old, I am to trust God. And sometimes I read the paper and I look at the news or I hear about the latest junk that goes on, and I come into my office and I look at that and I say, God is still alive And those stones remind me that I am to trust. Let's pray.